to speak to you today about when the books are open, what awaits you on Judgment Day. And my text is Romans chapter 14 and verses 10 to verses 13. This is the Apostle Paul, and he says, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all," everybody say all, "we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each one shall give an account." Each one shall give an account of himself to God. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in your brother's way." The subject matter here in this passage of scripture is the judgment seat of Christ, or what's called the Bema in the New Testament. The context in which is this frame has to do with judging one another. And Paul says, stop judging one another, because it will have a direct impact on you on the judgment seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, because whatever standards you use to judge someone else will be the same standards that will be applied to you. But he says, resolve this, that you are not to become a stumbling block to your brother. I have a second passage of scripture that I want to read to you, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 9 to 11. Paul says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether to be present or absent, to be well pleasing to him, for we must all," again this word "all," "appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And again, the subject matter is the judgment seat of Christ. And to put the context, it is the personal behavior, how we live our lives. Are we pleasing before him? Are we living in a way that honors him? In ancient Rome, when the general returns from a victorious campaign, the Senate would vote for a triumph for the general. And what they did was they would parade the general through the streets of Rome. And as he's paraded on his chariots with the adoring crowds, a slave would be assigned to trail his chariot. And his job was to repeat to the general these words, "Memento mori, memento mori." And this is Latin for "remember, you will die." Now, the reason for this was to remind the general that although he was now basking in his victory, that he is loved by the adoring crowds, one day he will face reality and he will die and he will be all alone. It is a reminder of our mortality, to keep things in perspective, and it's to instill humility. And memento mori is a reminder to all of us in this room that no matter how successful you are, no matter how wealthy you will become, one day you must be reminded constantly of your mortality. Now, Moses exhorts us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And because of this, it is imperative for us to know what awaits for us on the other side. Now, the doctrine of eternal judgment is a foundational teaching in the scriptures. It is one of the six foundation stones in the epistle to the Hebrews, the sixth chapter. And what this means is that every born-again believer, if you are here in this room and you're a born-again believer, you need to know exactly what is going to happen on that day and how we are going to be appraised. And I would be an unfaithful pastor if I didn't tell you of the judgment that is to come. Now, the concept of judgment is centered on two thrones. The thrones, of course, in the Bible are where kings sit, but kings don't just sit on their thrones to rule and to reign. They also sit on the thrones to dispense justice and judgment, and that's the purpose of an established throne. The first throne is called the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word is the word bema, and this is the focus of our attention today. We want to talk about the bema, and this is where all of God's children will be judged and appraised. The second throne is what we call the great white throne. And at this throne, everyone else whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life would be judged. So everyone who's ever lived will be judged either at one of these thrones, and he will be judged for the things that he has done, good or evil. There are no exceptions, no VIP passes. There are no back doors. And you can banish any thought that you will escape God's courtroom, the courtrooms of heaven. A cursory glance of the Bible will reveal several parables that addresses the issue or the day of our reckoning. For instance, in the parable of the talents, this is an appraisal on how his servants, the ministers of the gospel, the apostle, pastor, preacher, teacher, evangelist, how they have stewarded the abilities and talents that God has given to us. We are rewarded on how effectively we have utilized what God has given to us and put in our hands, and punished if we've been wicked or slothful. And the punishment of slothfulness is banishment from God's presence. He said, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know who you are. You cannot find a single good thing in the entire Bible about laziness, my friends. I have never in 35 years of ministry ever seen God ever use a lazy person. It goes against the grain of his nature. Then we have the parable of the pounds. And in this parable, Paul says that everyone has been given a measure of faith. Now, the measure of faith is what we need to produce all that is necessary in this life. So this parable is for everyone, all right? If we are faithful with what we have been given, we will be given more. If we have not been faithful, even that which we have will be taken away from us. And in the last 35 years of ministry, I've seen people lose their ministries, all right? And then in the parable in Matthew 25, when the Lord returns, he will return to judge the nations. And he's not going to return to Tulsa or Springfield or Canterbury. He's going to return to Jerusalem, the throne of his glory. And there the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them as a man separates sheep from goats. On what basis does God judge the nations? It is how we've treated the least of his brethren, the poor, the marginalized, the naked, those who are in prison. It's how we treat them. And make no mistake about it, his brethren here is a direct reference to the Jewish people. There's no ambiguity about this. And as long as I lead the church, Israel will always be a chief focus in this house. Amen. And Cornerstone will never be a rich man's club. We are called to take the gospel to the poor and marginalized, and that is the mission mandate of this house. And that's why in our CGN, we've got large city churches and we've also small village churches, because God does not distinguish or differentiate. Amen. Now, the Bible also speaks of judgments of cities as well. And we read in Matthew 11, and I want to read this to you, in the day of judgment that whole cities are judged. In Matthew 11 and verses 20 onwards, it says, he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. That is the operative word, repent. He said, woe unto you, Chorazin, for woe unto you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which was done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they will have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to the heavens, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Did you know that Jesus was giving us the key to evangelize cities in the last days? It's right here. It's signs and wonders. The key for reaching ungodly cities is revival, because what revival does, it amplifies the power of God. And it's only in the atmosphere of revival that we're going to see these mighty works, signs and wonders. If Sodom saw a move of God, they would have repented and would still be here today. That is the key to reaching very wicked cities like, well, I won't mention names, but there are many wicked cities in the world, and we need to see the gospel penetrate in the cities. And that's why a powerless church is an enigma. That's why the doctrine of cessationism that gives no longer appropriate for us today is a doctrine of demons. Ladies and gentlemen, signs and wonders will open the hearts of people to the gospel. Notable miracles are going to be the key to the multitudes being swept into the kingdom of heaven. But repentance, which is the acknowledgement of our sin before God, the plea for forgiveness, and a renunciation of the works of darkness is the key to preserving our cities. Hallelujah. God has an agenda, and revival must be pursued. Hallelujah. Come on, can I have an amen for this? All right, so we're going to see God judging his ministers. We're going to see God judging his whole body. We're going to see God judging how we treat Israel. We're going to see God judging whole cities. And then we're going to see God judging entire generations. And the passage for this is Matthew 12 and verses 41 to 42. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, I want you to watch these two names that are mentioned. Jonah, indeed one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came to the ends of the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and a greater than Solomon is here. Now Jesus called his generation a wicked and adulterous generation. Boy, it's not going to be good for them on the day of judgment. Trust me on this. And a reference was made to Jonah and Solomon because they carried the two greatest preaching anointings in the Old Testament. Jonah was the greatest preacher, if I could say, of the Old Testament, because his preaching converted and turned a whole city to a pagan city, by the way, to the Lord. At the preaching of Jonah, they repented. Hallelujah. And Solomon was called the preacher. It must have been an out-of-the-world experience just to sit at the feet of Solomon and hear the wisdom that came out of his mouth. The wisdom of the ages, boy, was amazing. But the one greater than both Jonah and Solomon has spoken to us. Hallelujah. And that's why the Queen of Sheba is mentioned in this verse. The reason is simple. Did you know how many months it took for the Queen of Sheba to come to Jerusalem to listen to the wisdom of Solomon? Did you know how? It's about 3 to 6 months on a camel with her retinue in that hot desert sun, about 3 to 6 months to get to Jerusalem. And she came to Jerusalem to listen to a man preach, and so many Christians won't even get up their bits on Sunday morning to come to church. And I'm speaking to those of you who are on live stream right now, and I want to just say to you that if for whatever reason that you can't make it, if you are sick today, if you can't make it, I understand this. If you are traveling, you can't make it, I understand this. But if you're not in the house of God because you don't want to inconvenience yourself, if you don't want to come to the house of God because you're just plain downright lazy, I want to tell you this. On the day of judgment, trust me on this, the Queen of Sheba will be there, and she will condemn you because she took 6 months to travel to sit down to the feet of a man called Solomon. And we have a greater than Solomon in this house, the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, and we refuse to come to listen to him and honor his presence in the house. Boy, I tell you, this is a serious thing, you know. We'd rather sit in our house in our pajamas and sip our lattes and services, and if we're not happy at what Pastor Young is preaching, I switch the channels. Come on. And then say, I've gone to church. My friends, the Queen of the South will be there on that day. The two most important days of your life, number one is the day when you got born again. And number two, when you stand before Jesus to give an account of your life. Because the moment you're born again, all of God's purposes for your life is activated. And all you need to walk before him in good standing has been provided by the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And all you need for ministry has been given unto you, provided for you in the measure of faith that has been appointed to you. Now, at the end of your life, you will, trust me in this, you will stand before the God that you serve with eyes of fire and with the forensic expertise of a forensic whatever, right? And he's going to look straight into your heart, and he knows everything about you, every detail, every thought, every idle word, every lustful thought, everything in your life. He goes right through, he sees you transparently, and he's going to judge you. My goodness, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Almighty God. Paul says, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. At this stage in my life, the one life's goal can be summarized in this statement: to be as best prepared as I can for the judgment seat of Christ. And believe me, it's a horrifying experience awaits you if you are not prepared. So you really need to get to know the Lord. Amen. When you stand before the righteous judge, like I say, he will know every idle word, every thought, every motive. And if we do not repent now, it is going to be a very, very scary thing. A.W. Tozer once said this, one of the most wonderful and comforting things you can ever hear, that every ransomed man owes his salvation to the fact that during the days of his sinning, God kept the door of mercy open by refusing to accept any of his evil deeds as final. Come on, my friends. What a promise this is. You know, salvation is not some Harry Belafonte's "and man shall live forevermore" because of Christmas Day. It doesn't matter how many Christian hymns you have sung. That ain't going to save you. If you do not repent, Jesus said, you will likewise perish. My friends, I want to ask you this question. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is alive and vibrant? You've got to learn how to live for 6 words. Well done, good and faithful servant. This whole message was precipitated by a dream that I heard Benny Hinn talk about a dream he had. and it shook the core of my heart. And in the dream, he said, I was standing with a group of people. We were standing in front of a beautiful gate covered with diamonds. And there was a famous organist who had gone to be with the Lord now, who was playing the organ. And in front of the gate was Jesus standing. And there was a queue of people. And the first person walks up to the gate. And the Lord smiles at him. And she plays this. This organist starts playing beautiful melodic music. And the gate opens and he walks into the gate. The gate closes and the next person goes and the same thing happens. The third person comes to the Lord Jesus and this time he's not smiling. He puts his head down and out of the organ comes this discordant, eerie music and two men appeared, grabs the man and they pull the man away. And Benny Hinn said in the dream, he said, as they were dragging the man away, I saw the man's face and he was terrified. He said, I never saw fear like I saw it in a man's face. He was terrified. And then the next person went in, the next person was rejected. And finally, Benny Hinn says, it was my turn. And I stood before the Lord and he said, can you imagine what was going through my mind? Am I going in? Am I not going in? Did I make it? Did I not make it? And the moment he was standing before the presence of God, he wakes up from the dream. And the moment he gets up from the dream, he hears this thunderous voice, and the voice says, I am watching you. Don't blow it. Don't blow it. I'll tell you this, my friends, it doesn't matter how gifted you are, doesn't matter how anointed you are, or what you've accomplished in life, and how many properties you own, or you're the CEO of this or that company. All these things doesn't matter when you stand before Jesus. When you stand before Jesus, all he wants to know, do you have a relationship with him? Do you know him? Are you walking with him the best that you can? And I tell you this, my friends, learn to live for these six words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not good and successful servant, not good and famous servant. The Lord never called us to be famous. He called us to be faithful. Amen. One of the best ways that we can prepare our hearts before the Lord is to ask the Lord for his judgments. And all this begins by judging yourself. That's why in doing the communion, we judge ourselves. The Bible, Paul tells us, every time you take the communion, judge yourself. Judge yourself. A wise man will judge himself, but the wiser still will ask for the judgments of the Lord. We ask this because we have blind spots, and sometimes we don't see those blind spots. We ask for his judgments, and I assure you, he will answer your prayer. And every day give you opportunities to respond to the sweet pulling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So it's much better we allow him to deal and expose with these things here on earth rather than there in heaven. Amen. If you would repent and totally forsake your sin, he has promised. He has promised to forgive and blot out all your unrighteousness. Amen. What a great promise it is. There was a powerful evangelist in the 1950s. His name was Jack Cole. Very powerful healing evangelist, great tent ministry. And the late Kenneth Hagin was sent to Mr. Cole. And Kenneth Hagin was sent with a message to Mr. Jack Cole. And three things. Number one, he was grossly overweight. He was a glutton. He was eating way too much. And he was told by the Lord to tell Jack to watch his diet. Number two, he said he was living an extravagant life in financial matters, you know, just overspending. And then number three, he was very critical of others. So Brother Hagin went to see him and told him, he said, Jack, if you don't deal with these three areas of your life, if you don't judge yourself, God will judge you. And Jack did not pay heed to that. 12 months later, he passed away and he was only 38 years of life. Ladies and gentlemen, a lot of people die prematurely because they don't heed the warnings of the Lord. And when you die prematurely, you will be standing before the Lord in that place, in that state. When God reveals sin to us, it's never to destroy us. He doesn't say, I know what you've been doing. I'm waiting to catch you. No, sir. He is merciful. And you know, the Bible says he gave a woman called Jezebel time to repent. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord is long-suffering. He's merciful. Amen. And if we will run to him and repent and forsake our sins, will he not forgive all our sins? No matter how painful it is, let us expose our hearts before him. Amen. You got to strive to be blameless before the Lord. So if we will allow the Lord to deal with us privately, then he won't have to deal with us publicly. So those whom he loves, he chastises and disciplines. And I'm so grateful to God for his discipline in my personal life that proves that I'm not an illegitimate son. All right, I want to come back to this whole idea of the Bema, which is Romans chapter 14, 2 Corinthians 5, the scriptures that we just read. In the Roman days, it was a raised platform where a Roman magistrate would sit and make decisions and pass sentence, and Pontius Pilate sat on a bema judging Christ. This is Matthew 27. I've got a picture of this. I was in the city of Corinth, and this is the Apostle Paul. It's not the Apostle Paul. This is where they would tie the prisoner. And in the first picture, if you can see the raised platform, can you see the raised platform? Now that's the bema. The magistrate would sit on that platform while the prisoner is chained to this thing, this little device here, and there he will be judged and the sentence. And in those days, of course, Paul borrowed the term from competitions, and where the contestant would compete for the prize under the watchful eyes of the judges, whose job was to make sure that every rule of the contest was obeyed. 2 Timothy 2:5, right? And the event was completed, the judge would lead the victor to the platform and there give the victor a laurel wreath, which was placed on his head as a symbol of victory. In all these passages, Paul was picturing the believer as a competitor in a spiritual contest. So the victor in the Greco-Roman games would appear before the bema to receive his perishable crown, but the Christian will appear before Christ to receive an imperishable crown. Come on, hallelujah. And the judge and the bema would bestow the reward for the victors. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to hear this very carefully. He does not whip the losers. Amen. He does not whip the losers. So the bema portrays a time of rewards or loss of rewards following examination. Now, I want to close by saying that there's some debate about the actual exact nature of the appraisal at the judgment seat of Christ. There are three views, right? The first view is that at the judgment seat, it's a place of intense sorrow, place of terror. All your sins are going to be paraded before all of heaven, and they're all going to see and what a scumbag you are, and you know, and people are afraid of that. Or, you know, at least those sins that aren't confessed before the entire church, and that Christians will experience suffering for their sins during this examination. I don't believe that that is the correct view of the Bible. Of the bema. The second view of the bema is it's an awards ceremony, and awards are handed out to every Christian, and the result is every Christian will be grateful for the reward which he receives. And those who hold this view reject any thought of forensic judgment. Again, I don't believe that this is the correct view of a bema. The third view is the view that I think is correct. It's a combination of both things. Right? It's the seriousness of the examination and also the jubilation of commendation. This last view is the one that I believe is in alignment with Scripture. Now, emphasis must be placed on the fact that each Christian must give an account of his or her life before, listen to this, an omniscient and holy God. Omniscient, he knows everything about you. And all that was done, that was initiated by the flesh, will be regarded as worthless and consumed. So if you think that the judgment seat is a place where you are just going to be patted on the back, think again, right? Paul says in Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of our Almighty God. My spiritual father, Brother Bailey, had a vision one time of the judgment seat. He said there was a queue of people, and there was a man, an evangelist, a well-known evangelist, who had he was holding a big parcel, and he stood right in front of him was an angel. He gives this to the angel, and the angel takes this and puts it in a fire. And by the time the parcel comes out, it was completely reduced to ashes. He had no reward. Everything was consumed by the fire. And then behind him was a lady, a small lady, and she had a small little parcel, and she passes it to the angel. The angel smiles, takes the parcel, puts it in the fire, and the whole parcel came out intact. Intact. And so whatever went through the fire was pure, and it remained intact. And I want to just tell you this, that it is important for us to know that everything that we do in this life will go through the forensic examination of a holy God. I want to close by quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 12 to 15. And I want you to see the words that I've circled or highlighted, because those words are very important. This is law of hermeneutics, where it talks about the law of repetition, and you're going to find certain things repeated over and over again as a way of God saying to us, nothing is hidden from my eyes. Nothing, all right? So watch this. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, each one's work will become clear. That's the first word. For the day will declare it, and it will be revealed by fire. For the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work is built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, so yet as true of the fire. Now the word clear in the Greek is the word phaneros, where we get the idea to be known, to be plain, to be manifest. Nothing will be hidden, nothing will be ambiguous, right? The day, of course, refers to the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. The word declare it is the word delu, which means to make evident, to make clear. There's going to be 100% transparency. The phrase it will be revealed is the word apocalypto, and it means to unveil, right? The apocalypse, right? To unveil, to see plainly. And then the word test is to test for the sake of approval. God tests us to approve us, not fail us. And finally, of what sort it is refers to the quality. Are we building something quality for eternity? So all these words have to do with the idea that when you stand before God, nothing is hidden. Everything is 100% transparent before God. And if you build your life and work for something that has been, that will be tested by fire, and what comes out of it will be your reward for eternity. So let me close by asking you two questions. Number one, have you stewarded what God has given to you to fulfill his purposes? What are you doing? What are you doing with your life, my friends? What are you doing with your life? You know, 1 John tells us that if you love this world, if you love this world and you're fascinated with the things of the world, then the love of the Father cannot, it's impossible that the love of the Father be in you. That's a serious statement in the Bible. I'm asking you, my friends, how have you stewarded the gift of God within you? Number two, how have you lived your life with regards to the Lordship of Jesus? Have you, to your best of your ability, stand before, can you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say to him, Lord, to the best of my ability, I have tried to live for you. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't even talk to him on a daily basis, how can you ever say that? If you don't ask him questions, you know, when you bought your car, did you ask the Lord what kind of a car you should buy? When you take a job, do you say, Lord, what do you think about this job? What is about my life that you are not happy with? Lord, which direction should I take? What decision should I make? Could I marry this girl? Should I not marry this person? Do you even talk to him? Do you ask him questions? Are you even interested in what he has got to say? And I tell you this, a lot of people are not even interested in even talking to him and asking for his advice. And then we are going to stand before him and say, Lord, Lord. He says, don't call me Lord, Lord. I was never your Lord. You never asked me about anything in your life. You never asked me for my counsel. I was never the Lord of your life. So don't say Lord, Lord to me. I don't even know you. I don't even know you. You don't know me and I don't know you. You never made any attempt to even sit down with me and talk with me. This is serious, my friends. This is very serious. You know, eventually, if a person goes to hell, it's not because they're a sinner. We're all sinners saved by grace. Amen. A person goes to hell only because they have rejected God's salvation for their lives, Jesus Christ. But after having received the salvation, would you not take time to know him? Would you not take time to know this most amazing personality in the entire universe, Jesus Christ? We sang about him. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is there anyone who is like him? Amen. Get to know him. Amen. Get to know him. I tell you this, I'll close with this statement. If the living only know what the dead knows, there will not be any person who will not receive Jesus Christ. Amen. And if every Christian will know what waits for them on the day of judgment at the judgment seat, we will not be living the way we are living right now. Amen. We've got to think about this seriously, my friends. He is not looking to disqualify you. He is looking to qualify you. Amen. Amen. I want to just stand here by declaring this, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father by him. He's not one of many ways to the Father. He's not even the best of several ways. He is the only way. There are no 5 ways, 4 ways, 2 ways, 3 ways, 2 ways, 1 way. There's only one way. His name is Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Let's all stand in the presence of God right now. I know the Holy Ghost is moving in this place right now. He's moving in this place right now. He's always merciful. He's always patient. He's long-suffering. He gives us time to repent. But if we don't, there will come a day of reckoning. In the last 35 years of my ministry, I've seen several people prematurely judged by God. They died premature. Some of them very young age. They died after warning, after warning, after warning. They refused to repent of their sins. And then, you know, all of a sudden you hear this person passed away, that person passed away. Some of them very young. And you know it was a premature death. You know that they were judged. Ananias and Sapphira conspired to lie to the Holy Spirit. And the Lord says, enough of that nonsense. If you keep this, if he didn't judge that, I tell you this, if he didn't judge that, the revival would come to a grinding halt. God had to deal with that situation. And I want you to know that God is merciful and is gracious, and he gives us time to repent. Oh, my friends, repentance, that is the operative word. When you stand before God, oh, Rabba, the only thing that will protect you is the precious blood of Jesus that covers your sins. Hallelujah. That handwriting against you, every time you sin, the handwriting is written on a tablet against you. And Jesus said, by my blood, I will remove that handwriting against you. If there is repentance and there's confession of sins, oh, will he not be faithful and just to forgive us? He promises that he would do it if you would only come to him. If you would come to him. Now, while every eye closed and every head bowed in the presence of God, there are different groups of people here today. But my focus today is for the Christians and the people in this room today, that you know that you're not where you're supposed to be. It might not be a sin issue. It might be a self issue. It might be an issue of laziness. It might be an issue of just a lexical approach to Christianity. You know, you never ask the Lord for his opinion. You never talk to him. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. But you know that you're born again. You know that at one point in your life, you said the prayer and you knew salvation. Hallelujah. It was witnessed in your spirit. But today you say, Pastor, I realize that my heart is cold and I'm backslidden as a Christian. Although I come to church, I know there's something in my heart that needs to be repented of and washed by the blood. I need to ask God for forgiveness. There are maybe some of you, it could be a sin in your life. Maybe it could be a besetting habit in your life that keeps pulling you back into this lifestyle of sin. And you are sick and tired of being sick and tired. And you say, God, I want to be free in the name of Jesus. Come on, we are here to do business today. While every eye closed and every head bowed, I want to pray for you today. And if any one of you who are born again believers of Jesus Christ, and you know you need a fresh cleansing and a fresh touch of the Lord, would you just lift up your hands all over this auditorium, please? Just lift up your hands. Come on, just be bold and say, God, I need to just be realigned to the word of God and to the will of God for my life. Now, if your hands are raised, just come to the front. Stand, kneel, whatever you want, but I want you to just come and I want you to stand before the Lord and I want you to say to him, Lord, forgive my sin. Wash me with the blood. Come on, quickly, if you're here before the Lord, I want you to come and stand in the presence of God. Oh, come on, hallelujah. The altars are open right now. You just come and be bold. Don't worry about who's on your left, on your right. You just come and say, God, I need to make right with you today. The altars are open. You just come. Hallelujah. If you will do the humbling, God will do the exalting. Remember. You are all things and to you are all things. My mom died on the 27th of June at 3 o'clock in the morning. She was 92. A few days later, we had the wake and the funeral. During the 2 days of the wake, this is my testimony. I didn't see a single person cry. I love my mom. I honor her as my mother. I didn't shed a single tear, not a single tear. there was such an overpowering sense of victory that she was in the presence of the Almighty God. There was such an overpowering sense of salvation that no matter how I tried to wanna, I said, Lord, is there something wrong with me? I love my mom, but I was rejoicing on the inside because Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I could just, I knew in my spirit, my mom was in the presence of God and she was rejoicing, and that if we could only see her rejoicing, oh my goodness. See, that was amazing. That was a powerful testimony. And I want to stand here today, and I want you to have that same kind of overpowering assurance that you love Jesus and that He loves you and that you're walking with Him as best as you can, as best as you can. On a daily basis, make sure you have your devotions. Don't neglect your time with the Lord. Amen. I want to pray for you today. And whatever it might be a besetting sin in your life. Might be a pornography, or might be a habit that you're bound by, and Jesus wants to set you free. How long, my friends? How long will you allow this to continue? Or maybe it could be the way you think about people. You're critical about other people all the time. Maybe it's the way you make light of things, you know, of spiritual things. I don't know what it is, but God has convicted you of something today. Will you just repeat this prayer after me? Everybody say this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I come before you today and I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my weaknesses and I humble myself before you. You said if we will humble ourselves, then you will lift us up, Lord. By humility and the fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. So I come to you, I humble myself, and I ask you to put the fear of God in my heart. In the name of Jesus, put the fear of God in my heart. And I confess my sins before you. Wash me with your blood. In Jesus' name. Now let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these people. They've taken that step of faith to come and stand before your presence, Lord. It must count for something, Lord. It must count for something. And I pray right now that the blood of Jesus will wash all their sins away. Wash all this, blot out all their sins and transgressions, Lord, by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb. And we thank you that through the blood we can enter that new and living way to the throne of glory with boldness and confidence. Now, Lord, I pray that they will go back and they will resolve in their hearts to walk with Jesus on a daily basis, to walk with Him, talk with Him, to hear His heart, Lord. Oh God, in Jesus' name, I pray that Cornerstone will be a church of laid down lovers of the cross. We will be a church that will love Jesus with all our hearts. Hallelujah. Before I dismiss you, I'm going to speak a blessing over the entire church. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and grant you His peace. And may God put His name upon you forevermore. The blessing of God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you. And everybody said, amen. Let's give God a big praise.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.